And I don't want to just go over all the details again, but I think there's a really important question that strikes me. There's one important question that strikes me in this, and it's about money, isn't it? Something about money. What would we do for money? We all work for a living. Money's part of life. There's nothing wrong with money, is there? Money's, I think we all agree, helpful stuff. It's very annoying when there isn't enough of it. It's ever so nice when there's plenty and all the rest of it. But there is a danger with money, isn't there? Money can take over your life. The Bible, people often think that the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Has anybody ever heard that? Money is the root of all evil? Do you know that's not what the Bible says? You should look it up sometime if you... It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's slightly different, isn't it? It's not money. It's our attitude to money. It's our attitude to money. What would you do for money? What would you be prepared to do? Everybody has their price, they say. Everybody has their price. People make films, you know, moral questions about what people would be prepared to do for money. And there are some parts of the world, as you probably know, where life is very cheap. And that's what people do on a regular basis. For a few quid, they'll just take somebody's life. It's just part of their lives. And here in this passage, we're seeing somebody who's making a moral decision, aren't they? And it's about money in the end. The thing that motivates them in the end, it's this. They make a decision, and it's going to cost somebody their life, but they get the money. They get the money. He was really offended, Judas, wasn't he? He was so offended as all the money was, all that perfume was being poured out. He got really, really upset. It really got his goat, didn't it? You could see that the moment that Jesus started to defend her for what she'd done, Judas gets up and he's off. He's off. Because he just sort of was disgruntled. I don't like the way this group is going. I don't like the way they're spending their precious resources, what they're lavishing their goods on, what they're spending their money on. They're spending it all on this, just frittering on Jesus. Pouring it all out on Jesus. The truth is, if you read John's gospel, if you get an opportunity to do that sometime, John was one of the disciples as well. He knew something about Judas. It must have been fairly common knowledge. I'm sure Jesus knew about it as well. That Judas was actually an embezzler, if you know what an embezzler is. He's somebody who's got sticky fingers. They've always got their fingers in the till, you know. £200 comes in, somehow £190 comes out again. I don't know how that quite works. But Judas was like that. Judas was sticking his hand in the cookie jar, wasn't he, on a regular basis. And he had his little operation going. And it was obviously common knowledge within the disciples. I don't know why it didn't get dealt with. It was all just going on. But you see, really the truth, he's going on about, oh, that could be spent on the poor. But it's not really the poor that he's concerned about. It's not really the poor. He's looking out for himself. Have you noticed what's happened in the charity sector? There was a time, wasn't it, when the jars would come round and the shakers would come round, and most of us, a lot of good people would put in whatever, you know, and they'd think off it goes around the world. But people have started to ask, where's the money actually going? Does it actually get to the people? You know, how many middlemen, how many professions, what's going on in the advertising, what's going on? It's been a real crisis. And I think that's what was happening, is somebody was... He made himself into a bit of a middleman, didn't he? Judas, the middleman. And the group is dissatisfied. This group has been walking around with Jesus for 3 years. And they go through all sorts of little blips and moments. And there's been a few fracas and misunderstandings over that time. And you can see in the group, as this woman just pours out, lavishes her gifts on Jesus, there's a lot of them are seemingly quite unhappy about it. And you wonder why. Why did they all get so unsettled about what she was doing. The truth was, these guys had started with nothing. They'd come from nowhere. And now, people lined the streets as they entered the city. I mean, it's like, you know, if I can make the analogy, it's like the rock band that start out in somebody's garage, and now they're playing the O2 Center. You know, they've arrived in Jerusalem. Everybody knows their names. Everybody's looking at their comings and their goings. They are famous, seriously famous in one sense. In that sense, they're immensely successful. And yet inside the group, you can see inside the group, inside that table, there's a lot of this going on, isn't there? There's a scratchiness, a tetchiness inside the group. And you wonder why, where's it, what's it coming from? And you realize that inside that group, inside the group, there's somebody whose heart's not right. There's somebody. It says in the book of Proverbs that a greedy man sows strife and even starts a whisper that separates friends. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? You know what the source of their problems are. I remember there's a vicar on the radio the other day talking about, and his passion is pop bands and why they break up. That's his specialization. He does a study on it, right? He's probably going to write a book. I'd quite like to buy it. Sounds good. But he's fascinated about the little internal dynamics of how these bands, they kind of rise and get popular and successful, and then others go down at the same time, and how often the tensions within about money, petty jealousies that grow up. You know, why is he getting all the attention? Yeah, I know I'm the drummer and I'm in the back, but why is the guy at the front does all the singing? Why is he on the front cover of all the albums and all the rest? These jealousies, these things start to go wrong. And I suppose the agents are there trying to desperately hold it all together. And pastors have to work really hard to watch their flocks to make sure that, because it does happen, wolves come in amongst the sheep. Wolves come in and the sheep's clothing, as there's a wolves in sheep's clothing. It's a saying, isn't it? You know, it comes from Jesus. It's one of Jesus' sayings. The wolf in sheep, and it all looks okay, and yet there's an unsettledness. It's kind of like a rustling, you know, like in those cowboy films. And the horses start to go, and the things, you know, and you know, there's a red Indian sneaking up in the bushes, don't you? There's something's creeping in, something's coming, and that's what's happening in the group. This dissatisfaction, it has its source, it has its center, and that center, in the end, is somebody's love. Instead of having that Jesus as the object of their love, money has become the object of their love. And that is what's unsettling the group. I've done this, and I don't know if anybody else has done this, when you've doing a whitewash. I don't do it very often, as Sean will testify, okay? But occasionally, when I do a whitewash, and you put all your whites in, and perhaps others of you had this experience, and you go to open the door, and they all come out pink. It's always pink, isn't it? I don't know why. Sometimes blue, sometimes pink. And there's that red sock that, you know, the barrel of the dish, it gets stuck at the top. I don't know how they get stuck at the top there, don't they? And you just don't see it when you took all the other stuff out with these coloured wash. It's just one in there, and it affects everything. It just affects everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. The one red sock. We've all got wills. We've all got a will. You know, your will is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Really, what you set your heart on, what you set your mind on, it's an incredible drive, isn't it? The things that people do, they set their hearts, they set their minds on things. And at that point, Judas has set his mind on this thing, this object. His love of money, and he becomes almost blind, it seems, to the cost of what it's going to do. And that's why I just want to encourage you. You know, when Jesus taught us to pray, himself in the garden, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And we're to pray that, aren't we? Your kingdom come on earth. To make our will somehow submissive to God's will. Because if it doesn't happen, it just gets cast out into the world. The world catches hold of our heart, And without even meaning to, I don't know what happened to Judas, he sort of just drifts away and goes cold, and it's just, he becomes like this cancer cell in the center of this group. And Jesus sees it all coming, doesn't he? He knows his people so well. He knows exactly what's going on in the group. And as their leader, as he sees this problem developing and emerging, you know, you can't just change people's hearts, can you? You can appeal to people, you can teach people, you can reason with people and explain. But in the end, you can't change another person's heart. But you as a leader have to do something that will turn even the evil situation around for good, to bring good out of evil. That's the real challenge, isn't it? How, in the fact that there is like going to be this disaster, how can Jesus bring out of this something that is even better than the harm that is being intended? How can he bring even this? It's a real challenge, isn't it, for Christians? Bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. How can it be turned around to the service and the glory of Almighty God? That's what Robert was talking about on Sunday. I really appreciated his ministry on Sunday. I thought it was really helpful in that regard. And that, Jesus is our great example in this, isn't it? And he purposes to let this thing happen. He purposes to let it go through. He purposes to trust God and let God's will be done. And the cost of it, he knows what that means. That means it's going to cost him his life. Now, that is the most serious decision a person will ever, ever take. That decision to lay down their life, to bring the best possible good out of what is actually a very bad and painful situation. Because I don't know about you, I don't know how much experience you've had as Christians, but have you noticed, and if you read through the Bible, you'll see it there in the Bible, have you noticed that the devil, I've had a few run-ins, the devil tends to overplay his hand. Have you noticed that? He tends to overplay his hands. Even the makers of movies seem to have picked up on this. When the bad guy has finally got the good guy in that place, he's got him hanging over the cliff and he's just holding on by the good guy's hanging on by just his hand. Why does the bad guy always start to monologue? Have you noticed? He always has to have this long, "At last I have my moment of power," and all this sort of stuff, right? They always have to monologue. And it goes on just that little bit too long, which just allows the good guy to swing up and give him a and it's all, everything turns around. I don't know why it is, but the devil always overplays his hand. We were talking, there's a group of pastors, we were talking about church meetings and the way different people run their church meetings. And he said, I think the best bit of advice I was ever given by an older pastor was, sometimes you've got to let people have enough rope to hang themselves on, you know? So, you know what I mean? Somebody's got a cob on, you know, somebody's got a thing. You just got to give them enough time to stand up. And before you know it, if you let them talk long enough, but after a while, everybody will realize, you know, they overplay their hand. They overplay their hand. Because you see, the spirit that's in the world, the Satan's spirit, is not the spirit that overcomes the world. It loses. Satan loses. God wins. God, you know, the comparison between Satan and God, it's not like good and evil, this great yin-yang, equal measured force. It's not like that at all. Satan is a creation. God is the creator. He's altogether more glorious. Satan is just a part. Is forced to play a part in his great plan. You know, the high priests, they're like a bunch of bank robbers. They want to get inside. They want to get their hands on Jesus. They want to get their hands on God's goods. The most precious thing to God is his only begotten son. It's not money. It's his son. And they want to get their hands on him. And now they've got a man on the inside, a guy who will catch them. And Jesus is going to let it happen. Because it's quite a different, I think, I don't know if anybody here has got experience with the law, but I think it's a different charge altogether to conspire to rob and to be caught red-handed with the goods. And he's going to let this thing be drawn right out, bring the whole, all the poison, bring all the wickedness, bring the whole thing right out. Let it happen. Let it be seen for the whole world to see. And then make his move. He's going to close down the whole operation. Oliver Cromwell, I have to confess, was a bit of a hero of mine. And he gave his counsel to his soldiers. And it must be quite frightening to be charged by the cavaliers. They were all their feathers and their hats and their horses and their muskets and all the rest of it coming down at you, and you're there on the ground. You're a tinker or something like that, and you've got your... And he said, trust God, keep your powder dry. And it's good advice. They had to wait for their moment. Sometimes you've got to let the situation draw itself right the way out. Don't just like, oh, frightened. No, you miss it. Wait till you can see the whites of their eyes. And Jesus is waiting for the moment, isn't it? He's waiting for God to make his move, his final conclusive move that will vindicate Jesus above all reproach and every other word and every name that is named and all power. Because at this point, it looks like the whole story is going to be about Judas and the harm that he's done, the damage that he's done, the betrayal and all the rest of it. But Jesus very clearly in this passage says, no, I tell you, in the days that will come, when the whole world is talking about what's going to happen here. And it is, isn't it? The whole world knows about Calvary. I'm not talking about every individual. But it's amazing, isn't it? Here we are nearly 2,000 years later and people are still talking about what happened. And we're not going to be talking about Judas who managed to bring Jesus down. We're talking about this woman who lavished her love on him. And we recognize... what a good move that was. She saw who was going to come through glorious. She knew who she could trust. She knew who it was worth lavishing her love. And what's more important than money and anything else in the world. And that affects our lives much more profoundly than anything Judas has done. As a model for worship. People around the world have become worshippers of Jesus. Giving their lives to him. Following him. And it's a wonderful thing. See, Jesus knows, doesn't he, that his ministry is not just about to end. That's my how it appears, humanly speaking. He is going to die. But there's a new beginning. There's a greater ministry. Jesus is at the right hand of God on high, interceding for the whole church. Pouring out the Holy Spirit on believers in Brazil, in China, in Argentina, in this country, all around the world as people come to faith. He's giving them his Spirit. He's giving them his word. And he's holding the gates of heaven open for thousands and thousands and thousands to enter in. Redeemed, free, forgiven, blessed. Oh, it's a greater ministry. It makes the things that they did there in Jerusalem, glorious as they were, pale into insignificance, the great things that Jesus is doing now. And he has his eyes on the prize. We are going to eat bread and wine together to conclude this meal. And we're going to eat some unleavened bread because, of course, it was the festival of unleavened bread, wasn't it? And that's what they were eating. And we're going to drink a glass of wine because that's what they were drinking on that night. But if it could have been such a sorrowful meal, couldn't it? This is the bread of my body broken and that's the end. This is the cup of my spilt blood and it's the end. And it's a sad meal. It's a sad meal. But we're able to eat and drink as a victorious people rejoicing in the victory of Jesus Christ tonight. And he knew that. I wonder if you think something, there was something special about Judas. Do you think he was specially bad? Could have been anybody, couldn't it? It could have been anybody. When you look at the profile of all the disciples, you can pick any one of them. Any one of them could have ended up this way. Anyway, but by the grace of God go I. But by the grace of God go I. And you can see that, can't you, as they sit round the table and Jesus announces to them, one of you will betray me. They're all saying, is it me? They can all see how plausible it is. It could be me. It could be me. And I think if you feel that tonight, and you think that, and you realize that about yourself tonight, that's a healthy place to be, isn't it? It's the person who says, it couldn't be me. That's the one who has to be beware. Has to beware. You've got to know yourself. You've got to know yourself. We're so frail. But in God's hands, when God puts his hand on somebody and looks after them, they come through, and it's a glorious and wonderful thing. So we're here to approach the Lord's table this evening. And Mary, when she came to worship, she just poured out her heart, didn't she? She poured out her love to Jesus. And I think sometimes we worry if we demonstrate and show our love for Jesus that other people will kind of despise us for it or look down their noses or thinking we're being a bit over the top. And you know what? Some people will. Some people will. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. You can't love him too much. You can't love him too much. He loves the love of his people. And he's not one who's just taking and taking and taking. Isn't he? You know, some people, they'll take all your love. They'll suck you dry. Jesus gives and gives and gives and gives again. He went to Calvary. He gave his life. What more could we ask to demonstrate and prove the love of God? It says at the conclusion of this passage that Jesus went out. They sang a hymn together and they went out onto the Mount of Olives. Aren't you glad that he just didn't just break the bread and pour out the cup and do all the talking and wasn't prepared to actually go through with what he was saying? Doesn't that drive you mad when people say they do something and then they don't? Jesus went. Jesus went. And tomorrow morning as we gather, we're going to be considering where he went, what he suffered, and we all know. But he went through with God's plan of salvation, and we're so glad. Let's sing. I'd like us to sing something. Carol, you're over there by the hymn books. Would you help us and just pass the ammunition? And Rachel, would you do me the favor of bringing the communion out for us? Huh? Bread's there already. Okay. And we encourage everybody or anybody who is trusting the Lord Jesus, you want to proclaim that he is Lord, Lord of your life, to demonstrate it, to prove it by receiving the cup that he offers you and eating the bread that he gives you, accepting Jesus in your hearts and the emblems that he offers. And we've been talking to various people about baptism as well. You know that he calls on all of us to be baptized as well. If you haven't been baptized, we encourage you to think about being baptized as well. We have a baptism service coming up. Thank you so much. On the 18th. So bear that in mind too. I wanted just to sing There Is a Redeemer, because there is, isn't there? 673. We have got one who sees all the evil in the world, sees even the evil of our own hearts. He draws it all out. He deals with it so wisely. He brings good out of the worst possible situations. And he brings glory to God and forgiveness for us, and we are so thankful. 673, there is a Redeemer. Jesus is Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One.